We want to thank you for the invitation to be here and for the fellowship that we had. It's a delight to sense the Lord building a church as He is doing with the local church and working in the hearts of many people that have been at the conference. And we've had fellowship that has warmed us in the Lord, and we're grateful for it. I'm going to ask you to turn this morning to John chapter 3, going back to a passage that we've been dealing with in John 4, but we're not going to be looking at the same things this morning. We're going to be talking about the sacraments. There are two sacraments in the Christian church. There are two that are mentioned in the Scripture. And if you will, we'll read in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. He was announcing the coming of the Messiah and was baptizing people as a symbol of their need for inner cleansing from their sins. He was telling people to repent and to be baptized. And they came to John, verse 26, and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you have testified, that is Jesus, behold, he is baptizing, and all, or everyone, is coming to him." John answered and said, they were trying to show sympathy for John, that people were flocking to Jesus and he didn't have so many hearers now or so many to be baptized. Listen to the gracious words of John. John said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. I'm the best man. I'm not the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. I'm not jealous of him, having everyone come to him. He must increase and I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies." Christ is testifying of what he has seen and heard in heaven. I am only speaking of what I have seen and heard on the earth. And even so, no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, because the Pharisees were not going to be happy with him. And so we think about the matter of baptism, the first of the sacraments in the church. In the Garden of Eden, when man and woman had sinned, God promised that he would send a Savior. And that Savior would destroy the work of the devil who had deceived man and woman and led them to disobey God. The promise had been repeated throughout Old Testament times by the prophets, and people were looking for this Savior to come into the world among the Jews. In Isaiah 40, the prophet Isaiah foretold of a forerunner to the Messiah. In Old Testament times, the Jews faced and the world faced worldwide empires. And these rulers of empires would travel from place to place to look into the affairs of their kingdom. And they would send a herald before them, someone who would tell the people to prepare for the coming of their great ruler. Usually that involved repairing the roads and sprucing up the town, getting together gifts to give to the ruler and to have a feast for him when he arrived. About the time of Christ's coming, John the Baptist came preaching in fulfillment of Isaiah's prediction that a forerunner would come before the Messiah to prepare for the King, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. You know, if you're ever speaking with a Jew, the New Testament begins by Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. That ought to interest a Jew if he's reading the account. So John the Baptist was preaching, and he had called people to prepare the way of the Lord. And they were to do this by being baptized, not to give attention to roads, not to give attention to gifts for the King who was coming, but to give attention to their hearts, to purify themselves, and to repent of their sins. And ever after, to baptism has been attached repentance. I hope you know what repentance is. And we just fled past that in speaking about catechisms. Repentance unto life, unto eternal life, is a saving grace. That is, it's something that God the Holy Spirit has to put in your heart. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, having two ideas in his mind at the same time, having a true sense of his own sin, and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, knowing and believing and feeling those things, he will with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it to God with a full purpose and a new endeavor to obey God's commandments. Full purpose and new endeavor after new obedience to God. And those who repented and spoke with John and his disciples were baptized. The Jews had many washings and ceremonies to show that they believed that they had sin in the eyes of God. And they did these washings as ceremonies indicative of their need for inner cleansing, the cleansing of the soul before the eyes of Almighty God. Now we have our Lord Jesus Christ having come, and he was preaching in the same region as John was preaching, in the same area. And more people were coming to him than had come to John. But Jesus was also preaching, repent and believe the gospel. And those who did repent and believe the gospel were baptized. We're told in the text, not by Jesus himself, but by his disciples. Jesus preached. More people flocked to Jesus' preaching than to John the Baptist. And John was exceedingly gracious in realizing that that is exactly what should happen. And the disciples of Jesus did the baptizing. And from that point on, baptism has been the first sacrament of the church. People were baptized by the Lord Jesus Christ's disciples while he was still ministering on the earth, when they repented and believed the gospel. Now, baptism is a ceremony of worship which introduces people into the Church of Jesus Christ. It was a sacrament that our Lord and his disciples instituted to be at the gateway of entering into the Church of Christ. There is no power in the water to save. There is no power in the one who baptizes to save, so that to have a favorite cleric baptize you is no advantage. There is no power in the external ceremony to save. It is all an image, a sign, an outward picture of inward grace that people have in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is symbolic of repentance and confession of sin and cleansing by God. Holiness is the focus of baptism. Cleansed to be a holy people, devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Following the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah is the focus of baptism. Now, we have young people in the congregation who no doubt have grown up in Christian homes and been instructed in your Sunday school, and they need to have an understanding of baptism. To come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to understand that you are a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you are to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for his forgiveness of sins, and present yourself to the church and say, I want to be baptized. I hope young people who grow up in your church understand that. It is not just, oh, we'll go through all the Sunday school classes and when we come out the other end, we'll just keep going to church. No, there comes a time when there needs to be a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, a confession that I am a sinner and that I need the cleansing work of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, when the heathen were watching the excitement of the day of Pentecost and Peter was preaching to explain what had happened, he spoke about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that happened on the day of Pentecost was because Jesus Christ had finished the work of saving his people from their sins, and he was risen from the dead. And they cried out and said to the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? And they did that because Peter in his preaching said, the Messiah came whom you crucified, speaking to a Jewish audience. You crucified him, but now he is risen from the dead. So they said, men and brethren, what should we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost as well. After he was risen from the dead, Jesus gathered apostles on the mountains in Galilee and commanded, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And that is how baptism is to be carried out today. Teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded after they have confessed their sins and show evidences of repentance. And that is how people come into the discipleship of Jesus Christ, into the church of Jesus Christ. Also thinking about the imagery of baptism, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6, 1 and following, shall we who are Christians continue in sin that grace may abound? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we should walk in newness of life. Baptism is dying with Jesus Christ and rising to new life in Jesus Christ. Dying to the old way of living in sin. Rising to a new life of following the Lord Jesus Christ. So it symbolizes death and resurrection in that symbolic sense. And it reminds us every time we see someone baptized that if we were baptized, we were to come alive to righteousness in Jesus Christ and leave our life of sin. Thoughts as people were baptized or observing baptism, because it's only right to be baptized once. I don't know if you've heard the term Anabaptist. Those who baptize babies call Baptists Anabaptists, which means they baptize again. Well, we don't believe in baptizing again. We don't baptize babies. We baptize people upon the confession of their sins and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we never rebaptize anyone. But watching others being baptized remind us of that experience of conversion, of dying with Christ and rising to new life. And when we watch the baptism of others, and it's with great joy when we know who they are and that they are now entered into a promise to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and live according to his commandments, then we rejoice with them and remind ourselves that that's what we did. Are we doing what we promised Christ we would do? Appropriate thoughts when you observe a baptism. But as Christ instituted baptism, so he also instituted the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, the apostle says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. In other words, what I taught you, I got from the Lord Jesus Christ. I, as an apostle, did not think up what I commanded you. I received from Jesus Christ this command, and I, in his name, pass it on to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of Christ." Do you see Christ saying to his disciples, "I want you to remember me"? When we take the Lord's Supper, we are saying, "Yes, Lord Jesus, we want to remember you. We want to remember the amazing things you did for our souls." And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." His body was broken for us. His blood was spilled out for us. "This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Remember me. I want to be remembered by you. You should hear the echo of that when you come to the Lord's table. He wants you to remember him in this way. "As often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come." You are helping to demonstrate through this sacrament, this symbolic ceremony, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. You are saying, "My sins were so bad, that they deserved the wrath of God upon them. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died, having his body broken for your sins, and his blood spilled out for your sins. He took our place upon the tree. And what he accomplished on that cross, he accomplished for us." And he said, remember me, and remember what I did for your souls. And so you come to the Lord's table occasionally. And again, we need to say, there is no grace nor power to save in the bread. And there is no grace or power to save in the wine. Nor are they turned into the actual body and blood of Christ by the priest or the minister, as the Roman Catholics and some of the Lutherans teach. We are not saved by becoming cannibals. That's a repulsive thought. But we are saved by faith. And faith should be operative in our hearts as we come to the table. Faith which renews awareness of what breaking of Christ's body and spilling his blood accomplished. It took away the guilt and punishment and condemnation of our sins. He was a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, not that he had offended the justice of God, but we had done so. And we were powerless to offer up anything that would satisfy that wrath of God. It must fall upon us, or we must have a substitute to take it on our behalf. And he came into the world to sacrifice and to satisfy divine justice for us. This matter of the cleansing away of sin is very serious. It was so serious that our Lord Jesus Christ offered himself up on the cross of Calvary, and under excruciating experiences, died and was in the tomb for a time till he rose again the third day. God so loved the world. Again, these are amazing words. He so loved the world of men. Why did he love the world of men? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord so loved the world that he laid the iniquity of his chosen upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. This is what the table tells us. He who believes in Christ, and these are symbols of Christ's death on behalf of others. And he who believes in him is not condemned. Christ endured for all who believe in him the condemnation. He undertook the strokes of the justice of God, even his death on the cross. In Mark 1:15, Jesus preached, "Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and be baptized. And in faith, come periodically to the Lord's table." And what does he say, even in the words that the minister ordinarily uses? "Do this in remembrance of me." Surely you'll remember the person who pulled you out of a life of sin. Surely you'll remember the person who offered himself up as a sacrifice, and he himself suffered those strokes which we deserved. And the echo comes to us, "Do this in remembrance of me." Yes, we come to the table, and we do it in remembrance of him. Repent and be baptized, it's a church sacrament. Do this in remembrance of me, it's a church sacrament. But they were sacraments instituted by Jesus. And if you have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did in bringing salvation to you, you'll want to do what he instituted. And you'll handle those things as very precious to your heart and very holy things. In the passages of the epistles, people are told to examine themselves when they come to the Lord's table. We talked very briefly about the kind of thoughts we should have when we see other people baptized, rejoicing with them, encouraging them along the way, remembering ourselves that we once repented of our sins and turned to Christ for salvation. And anyone who approaches the Lord's table should examine himself. I promise to follow him. Am I doing it? Is there an area of my life that is under attack by the wicked one again? Should I be praying even now as I come to Christ for greater strength to resist the wicked one and overthrow him? Lord Jesus, you came to destroy the works of the devil. Destroy the devil's works that are bothering me and tempting me and leading me to fall over and over again. With love and gratitude and faith, with full endeavor after new obedience. And just to say, many people have tampered with the sacraments. They're very holy to the Lord Jesus. They're very serious to the Lord Jesus. They should be serious to every Christian. There is a simplicity of the ceremonies. We're not to make them more ornate than they were. We are not to add things that the Scripture does not add. We're not to have human beings assuring us that all of our sins are now gone and we should not worry about them anymore. We have the body and the blood of Jesus Christ to assure us of those things. We do not add what is not in the Scriptures. Again, to return to the regulative principle, we follow what the Scriptures show about baptism and about the Lord's Supper. You do remember, don't you, the incident in the Old Testament when the Jews did a number of things that were not in the commandments of God. In the book of Samuel, we're told about a time when the Philistines were fighting with the Jews, and the Jews were getting the worst of the battle. And they thought, we know what, back in the tabernacle, there is an Ark of the Covenant. We'll carry the Ark of the Covenant out into the battle, and then God will supernaturally attend our side of the battle. So they took the Ark of the Covenant out to battle. God never told them to do that. And they lost the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. They put the Ark of the Covenant in the house of their idol, Dagon. It was sort of a triumphant thing of saying, Dagon, you beat Jehovah over here, and we're putting his Ark of the Covenant in front of you. You won this battle for us. And of course, they closed the doors of the temple of Dagon at night. And Dagon, the next morning, was fallen on the ground before the Ark of the Covenant, though no human being had been there. And they stood him back up, closed the doors the next night, and the next morning, not only his Dagon's hands and feet, but his head were gone. And these things were broken on the threshold of the heathen temple. And so the Philistines sent the Ark of the Covenant back to the Jews. They, in their heathen minds, knew nothing about the commandments of God or how to handle the ark, and so they figured it out in their mind. Well, we'll build a new cart, and we'll put the Ark of the Covenant on a brand new cart that's never been used for anything else, and we'll hitch to it two milk cows who have little calves, and if those cows rebel against leaving their calves, then we'll keep the Ark of the Covenant. But if they take the cart to the Jews, well, then they have the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, there was no complaint on the part of the cows, and they just went straight to the place of the Jews' tabernacle, and the cart was back with the Jews, and it was put in the home of a man for many years, and then David became king. And David wanted to bring the cart back to Jerusalem, where the center of worship for the Jews was. And of course, that was a good intention, wasn't it, of David? That was a good desire to have the ark where the Jews worshiped. But David never paid attention to the instructions that were given by God as to how to handle the ark. And if the ark got safely back to the Jews on a brand new cart, he would build a brand new cart. And he would have the sons of the man where the Ark of the Covenant had stayed for many years drive the cart with the Ark of the Covenant on it to Jerusalem. And as the cart began to move, the ark was in danger of falling. And one of the sons touched the ark to steady it. Again, good motive, wasn't it, to not have the ark damaged? His life was taken instantly. They put the ark in another man's house, and David went back to Jerusalem, furious that God would break out in anger when they were trying to honor him. But they weren't doing it the way God said. And so later he consulted priests as to how you move the ark from one place to the other. And they followed the instructions of God. And the blessing was that the ark was brought back to the Jewish nation. A good illustration of the regulative principle. God means for us to worship him as he said. to remember him at the Lord's table, to be baptized when we are committing ourselves to him, but in both instances realizing that we have been sinners and that we need an inner cleansing that there is no way for us to perform. And our Lord Jesus Christ undertook it on Calvary and in the tomb and in rising again. And we must remember that. And we must follow his instructions. Confess our sins, repent, be baptized, enter the body of the people of God, and periodically remember his death by the supper. The breaking of the bread is the breaking symbol of the breaking of his flesh, his body. The wine is a symbol of the pouring out of his blood. And remembering that we were sinners and nothing less could have saved us is the memory that we must have. And those are the thoughts that should be in our hearts and minds. And I know that you're going to have the Lord's Supper in the next session. And I hope this is helpful to be refreshing of what these things mean to Christianity. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for your careful listening. Thank you, brother.